tomorrow we're going to be talking about freedom, freedom in Christ. Man, this is a super important series to everyone in this room because so many of us get trapped back in a bunch of baggage and junk and stuff in our lives that keeps us from being what Christ wants us to be and having, honestly, the kind of life he wants us to have. And this series is going to explore those things in detail. Matter of fact, it could probably go twice as long as what it is for the material we have to cover. But we want to focus on freedom and what it means to be free in Christ and how those chains of sin and bondage, those things are broken. And we want to talk about that this morning. But I want to introduce a video we're going to show to start with here. You know, we're going to talk a lot about repentance today and what that really means. And it doesn't mean you're sorry for something. You know, if somebody has told you that in the past, they've misled you. That's not what repentance is saying I'm sorry about my sins. And there's a real difference when you repent in your life. And I'm going to try and illustrate that with these first couple of videos. Sean, if you'd roll my video, please.
But we begin our coverage tonight with more of the details of what Gingrich said, when, and most importantly, where he said it. Here's Andrea Mitchell.
He's showing all the signs of testing the waters for a presidential campaign. A star among party conservatives. But now confessing past sins on Christian radio to see if religious leaders will forgive him.
I asked you if the rumors were true that you were in an affair with a woman, obviously who wasn't your wife, at the same time that Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky were having their escapade.
Well, the fact is that the honest answer is yes.
Gingrich now admits that while he was leading the impeachment against Bill Clinton, he was having an extramarital affair of his own with a congressional aide, now his third wife. Tonight, Gingrich's past behavior is still a big problem for one prominent conservative religious leader.
Was there hypocrisy involved? Of course there was. It needs to be called for what it is, hypocrisy.
Yeah, go ahead and show the other one.
And Mr. Speaker, I want to start with
this
that this evening.
Recent
As you know, your ex-wife gave an interview to ABC News and another interview with the Washington Post, and this story has now gone viral on the Internet. In it, she says that you came to her in 1999, at a time when you were having an affair. She says you asked her, sir, to enter into an open marriage. Would you like to take some time to respond to that?
No, but I will. I think the destructive, vicious, negative nature of much of the news media makes it harder to govern this country, harder to attract decent people to run for public office. And I am appalled that you would begin a presidential debate on a topic like that. Every person in here knows personal pain. Every person in here has had someone close to them go through painful things. To take an ex-wife and make it 2 days before the primary a significant question in a presidential campaign is as close to despicable as anything I can imagine.
Wow. The first video was, I think, during the 2008, pre-2008 election campaign, 2007-8, during that time frame. And he came out and admitted what he had done, flat out. You know, it's kind of the deal where the Bible talks about us going for the guy that has a speck in his eye when we've got a stick of wood sticking in ours. He was going after a political rival. At the same time, he was doing the exact same sin that he was persecuting this guy for. You know, you hope he's learned his lesson. But then you see this last video. Did you see a guy that seemed to have a repentant heart there? You know, I was, you know, and this is not a political commentary because this goes on both sides of this issue. What really got me there was at the end, he said, well, everybody's had pain in their life. And then to take an ex-wife, she's nothing but an ex-wife to him. She's not the one that committed it and had an affair. To take the word of an ex-wife and then to describe the man that asked the question as being despicable, man, If you have no more compassion than that in your life to someone that you have committed a grievous sin against, that's despicable. That's despicable in God's eyes, not just man's. And we need to learn that just because somebody brings something up about our past, we have to be responsible for dealing with that, especially if we have done something that's wrong in the eyes of man and God, such as what he did. My papa had a good saying about that that would describe this video. His saying was, the hit dog always hollers. It's kind of what he did, wasn't it? When he got called on his sin, he reacted in anger. He reacted in disbelief. I can't believe you would ask me that. But did he react in a Christ-like way? Did he ever say, he did kind of allude to causing pain. He never really even said he was sorry. He certainly didn't give the impression that he thought what he did was morally wrong. My problem with that is, faced with the same situation and temptation in his life, which we face over and over when Satan gains a foothold in our life, I believe he would do the same thing in the same circumstance. That is not repentance. That's living in sin, that's living in bondage, and that's letting the circumstances around you control your Christian life. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, guys, is how to get away from that. And before we sit here and say, you know, that Newt, he's a scum, and that's, oh, it's just awful, every last one of us would react to the same way as someone publicly confronted about us about a sin that we think is private. Every last one of us. What's your natural reaction if somebody comes and says, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that? You get mad. Who are you to tell me that I don't need to live like that? Who are you? Well, look at what you've done. We try to deflect the focus from ourselves. We try and be angry. We get puffed up like we've dealt with this. You don't know what I'm going through. Guys, that is not a repentant heart. And I really want us to talk about that today. I really want us to get in mind what it means to follow Christ and have freedom that he wants us to have. But man, we have got to get to the basis, the basic of basics about what salvation means and what it means to have a pure, clean, free heart that we can worship God as we should. And as we go into this morning, I'd like for us to just take a minute to have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the words you've given me this morning, God. I pray that they will have impact on someone's life here this morning, God. I don't think you would give them to me if you didn't intend that. And Lord, pray that this is not a day to beat up on anyone. We're all in the same boat this morning, God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the goals and measure that you have for us. So it's not a who's done what or a pointing fingers type message this morning. It's an honest conversation with family and friends, God, of what it takes to be a Christian and the trials we face and the things that we will have to go through in order to obey you, honor you, and follow you, God, and what those steps can be and what they can mean to us and how we can have freedom from things that we seem to be in bondage to, God. Just pray this morning that this will come through. I pray especially this morning that your Holy Spirit will be in this room, God, and he will be a teacher. He will help us to apply these words that the Scripture has told us. Help us to apply them to our hearts this morning. Pray all these things in your precious Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, we want to start this morning, and this is kind of the theme passage of Scripture for the entire month, is Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, and circumcision was the Jews' ceremonial way of showing cleanness. It was the way they followed the law. He says, if you're depending on this to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, I have to read it from up there. My iPad went out. In the whole law of Moses, for if you're trying to keep yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from your believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say, I do why I am. Okay, let's go back to my iPad. It's got to be better than that. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. Now, this is where Paul's own personality, I think, comes out here. He says, I just wish that you troublemakers who want to mutilate yourselves by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Ow. Do you get what he's saying here? There are better versions of this translation, I think, that say, actually, I wish if you're going to harp on circumcision, you would castrate yourself or cut your own member completely off. Ow. Can you imagine Paul preaching in his day and he comes up and he says, guys, you know, if you're so hep on this, here, go at it. He's hard on people that are religious fanatics, that don't have Christ, that are trying to live by the law. The problem is there's so much of the law that we can't satisfy. You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use that freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. There is so much truth in this one passage of Scripture. And it's so down to earth with what we're talking about. The law, he keeps talking about the circumcision. The reason he talks about that was their ceremonial law. That was how you became a Jew. You became a follower that way. Well, what happened was Jesus Christ came and said, that's no longer necessary. Well, Jesus has said it's not necessary, but still on this hand you have the religious leaders over here who don't want to give up their old ways of the law. They say, yes, it is necessary. And Paul's saying, no, it's not. It's of no effect. You can't follow the whole law anyway, so quit trying to. What people don't realize is in the Old Testament scriptures, the law was so complex. When we think of the law, most of us think of the Ten Commandments at most. Okay, that's the ten biggies. That's the ones, you know, I won't commit adultery, I won't covet my neighbor's stuff, you know, I won't commit murder, I won't rob and steal, yeah, you know, I can handle all that stuff. That was not the law in its entirety. There were so many things. Each rabbi would even add to the law as he saw necessary. There were regulations about wearing two types of clothing together, woven and cottons and all these things you couldn't wear together. I mean, if we were still under the law, our own lead pastor, Mark Love, would have probably been stoned to death for wearing a striped shirt with plaid shorts. I've seen it happen. It's ugly, you know. But that's how minute these points of the law were. I mean, you could do things that it was like, gosh, I would have even thought that was against the Mosaic laws. And what Paul was saying is, guys, the system you had was only a shadow of what you have now. Now, Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Does that mean there were things in the law that aren't good ideas? No. We still don't need to kill people. We still don't need to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, lust, you know, covet our neighbor's things. We still don't need to do that stuff. The difference is in the way it's handled. In the Old Testament, we had sacrifices. Those sacrifices of a lamb or whatever it was they might sacrifice at that time, depending on where they were and where they had to go to worship and those sort of things, that was a symbol of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ himself will eventually make on the cross. It was just a shadow of what was to come. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do. It wasn't the blood of those animals that saved the people. It was their faith. It was faith in something that God was telling about, a Messiah that was coming. Now, what has happened here in this passage of Scripture, the Messiah has come. He's walked on earth. He appeared to Paul. And he has a different way of doing things. And what I want to really focus on this morning, guys, most of us need a different way of doing things. We don't think we're bound to the law, but we really are in a lot of ways. How many of you guys, and don't raise your hands though, when you sin, struggle with it? Why did I sin? You know, I've accepted Christ. I don't want to sin anymore, but I do. The problem is, Jesus did not tell us that because we accepted him as our Savior, there's nowhere in Scripture that says we'll no longer be tempted. It's not there. We will be continually tempted, folks. It's going to happen over and over again. If we give into that temptation, it's going to become a stronghold for Satan to control our lives. Video we watched earlier, there's a man I believe that has a sexual temptation. He's not satisfied with the wife he has. He's been married 3 times now. That tells me there was something outside the bounds of his marriage that he wanted, and when he was tempted with it, he gave in repeatedly. Satan got a stronghold in his life. I mean, in the whole picture of that, not only does Satan get a stronghold in our lives, as we come forward as Christians, one of the first things that we ask as a church to symbolize that you're a follower of Christ is to be baptized. You know, you go and you're baptized. This symbolizes you're dead to your sins now. You're risen just as Christ rose from the dead. You're dead to those sins, those things that so controlled your lives. So guess what happens then? We still get tempted. It still comes. Even though we've been baptized, we've said we want to follow Jesus Christ. We really want to do that in our hearts, but somehow we're not clicking on all cylinders here. We're not getting it. It's not happening for us. We're still falling into temptation. Man, that is a horrible place to be, because not only are you following, you've identified yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I will guarantee you, when you did that, someone started watching your life. Somewhere, somebody is watching you. They're watching what you do, what you say, how you react to situations, especially if you have friends that you have known before the time you accepted Christ as your Savior, and friends that knew you afterwards. If you've got friends that have followed you through that transition, they're going to say, he's no different than he was. He used to always do those things. I know he's no different. And you may have to work through quite a time there of facing these temptations and things, and working through those things and working out your salvation through that. It doesn't come immediately. We don't get saved, get baptized, and everything becomes smooth sailing. I mean, it's not that way. I mean, honestly, it's not a good advertisement for Christianity to tell you what really does happen. It would be a whole lot better to say, guys, this morning, if you'll just accept Jesus as your Savior, he's going to take care of everything in your life. Your life is going to be fantastic. You're not going to have to deal with the sin and stuff anymore. People are going to love you for it. You're going to make more money. You're going to be healthy, wealthier, wiser. You know, it's going to sound like an infomercial. But that's not honest. That's not what happens when we receive Jesus Christ. What happens is that old nature that we think has been buried and should be buried in baptism, that whole nature should be gone, but it creeps into our lives on occasion. Let's look at our next passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding his shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. What happens to us is we're running a race. Paul recognizes there's a start and finish to that race. The start is very honestly when we accept Christ as our Savior. The finish line is when we're called to heaven at the end of our lives. There's a whole lot of living goes on in between there that we're tempted daily. If somebody thinks that because you become a Christian, you no longer sin, you are sadly mistaken. Paul himself talks about it in Scripture. The things I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I do them anyway. If the man that wrote a great portion of the New Testament struggled with that, having actually seen Jesus Christ, Do you think we're not going to struggle with that? That same thing? That same problem of sin in our lives? But he realizes it's a race. It's something that we've got to go through. It has a starting and finishing point. But I like the way it's put in Hebrews chapter 12 in the Message version, which is really a paraphrase. It's not a word-for-word or thought-for-thought literal translation, but sometimes it just puts it so well. Here's what it says about this same passage of Scripture. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that Jesus plowed through, that'll shoot adrenaline into your souls. How many of y'all would like to have some adrenaline shot into your soul this morning? How many of y'all like for me to quit stepping on this box? Is that a delay box? I've always heard delay boxes on guitars and stuff. Is that like a 3-second delay? If I say something naughty, you get to hit that? That would be brilliant. But seriously, guys, this race we're running, it's not an easy race. It's not something that's going to come naturally for us. It's not something we can do without help. But how many of you guys and ladies this morning would love to have a shot of adrenaline to your soul today? That sounds good. I mean, something you really enjoy doing, something whether it's an outdoor activity, sports or something, maybe you get excited about watching sports, anything. Man, when you get that adrenaline rush and you're pumped up and you're ready to go, man, you feel like you can take on the entire world. That's the feeling we need to have in our lives as Christians. But there's something that's happening to us. What is it? I like the way it put it here. It's called parasitic sins. These sins that hang on to us, that we let bring us down. We let them take control of our lives to the point that we no longer live the Christian life that we should be living. And it may be something simple. We can be made to feel guilty over anything. Satan's an expert at using this against us. When I say that you've got sin in your life, it may not be that you're cheating on your wife or your taxes, as the case may be. It may not be that you're viewing pornography on your computer. It may not be that you lie, cuss, cheat, steal, get drunk on the weekends. It may not be any of those things. It may be as simple as, gosh, I really feel that I need to read the Scripture more. I need to read my Bible more, and I don't do it. Or, man, I really need to be more involved as a volunteer in a church. I need to commit my life to doing things like that. I just don't know where to start. Or I've got a friend that's struggling through something, and I so wish that I could help them through their struggles. All those things, if we don't react on them, if we don't act on them when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us inside of us and urging us on to do good things, that's as much of a sin as the bad things are. If we're not doing good things, again, it's as much of a sin as doing a bad thing. That's where Christians really get made to feel guilty. We think, I'm not doing enough. I can't do enough. I don't know what else I can do. I'm at a loss, God. I don't have enough hours in the day. I have a family. I have kids. We have all these things going on, God. How can I serve you more? How can I do this? And what it does is this parasitic sin starts weighting you down. You know, do you ever see anybody that wants to, what in any kind of race, what is one of the most important things to do? Does the heaviest win or the lightest win normally? You want to shed off weight. You know, you don't see, how many of you have ever seen an obese person win a marathon? Hadn't seen that. Doesn't happen. You know, in racing, which is one of my passions, is you explore the gray areas of the rules. We never cheat. You try and make your vehicle as light as possible because it's physics. The lighter it is, the horsepower moves the car more quickly. You try and lighten up. You try and get those things off of it to make it run the race better. Well, what happens in our lives is those sins are what weighed us down. It's what this is saying about running the race. It's like trying to run the race with this giant chunk of concrete stuck to your leg, and you're running like this. You can't run a race like that. You've got to be free of that sin. You've got to be whole in Christ. He made us whole. He gave his very life so we can do that. But how in the world do we accomplish that? We'll read a quick little thing here from Henry Blackaby. Sin stealthily and relentlessly entangles our lives. We will never be able to run the race marked out for us as long as we are entrapped in sin. We free ourselves from sin only if we recognize it for what it is. If we call sin a mistake, a bad habit, or weakness, we will never escape its grasp. There is a ton of wisdom in what he says there. Sin is not a mistake, a bad habit, or a weakness. I thought it was funny that in the video there, Newt Gingrich talks about the pain, because everybody's had pain. I think he would view his affair as a mistake. Maybe in his case, a weakness he has. Guys, it's not a habit. It's not a weakness. It's not those things. It's not something we can go to rehab for and get cleaned up and get away from. It's not reformation, rehabilitation. It's none of those things. It's entirely giving over our lives to Jesus Christ and trusting him in everything we do and doing it the way he would have us do it. That's the only way we're going to get to the point of having freedom, is when we give it all over to Jesus and let him handle it. That is one of the toughest things in the world to do in American society, because we're what? We're self-starters. You know, we want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. You know, you need to go do this. And I'm not saying that some of these things aren't important. Rehabilitation may be part of how you get over a sin. There are things that we get into that change chemicals in our body. We sometimes have a chemical dependence on drugs and alcohol, those sort of things. I'm not saying that you should not go through a program to help you deal with that, because there are repercussions to what we do to our bodies that we need help with. But that rehabilitation and that cleaning up of the vessel that we live in does not mean we're saved in following Jesus Christ. That's where so many people have gotten tripped up. They have cleaned up this vessel. They've tried to live this right life. They've tried to stay away from sin. And it keeps hammering them. It keeps coming back. It keeps bugging them. The sin is always right in their face. And they're like, well, I'm saved and I don't want to commit it. But what it is, you are letting that sin get a foothold in your life somehow. And that's because you haven't repented. I want to spend the remainder of today talking about what repentance is. It's not saying I'm sorry. It's not rehabilitation. It's not, you know, any of those things. It's not breaking bad habits. It's not just recognizing weaknesses. It's a total change of mind about how you're going to live your life and what values you have in it. That is one of the things that I think more Christians miss than anything else. I mean, I've often heard people when they give what we call the plan of salvation, when we talk about what it takes to follow Jesus Christ, they talk about being sorry for your sins. And that's not repentance. I believe Newt Gingrich was sorry for what he did, but I don't know that he repented of it. It's two totally different things. To say I'm sorry doesn't address the root problem. It's doctoring up the circumstance you're in. It's saying I'm sorry, I don't. You know, how many times have you struggled in your life with a sin and said, I'm sorry, God, I won't do it again? Until you change your perspective of that sin, you're going to continue to commit that sin. I want to read just a little excerpt here that came up in this, I guess it was in this past week's or maybe the week before's papers, probably the week before. Many of you guys have seen in the news locally that Judge Bob Moon passed away. Good guy from everything I knew of him. I would see him at the car show circuits then, judged his cars, talked to him. Nice fella. From what I saw in the courtroom, he was a compassionate guy. Just like the rest of us, he wasn't perfect. He may have not always made the perfect decision in court. I wouldn't either. I'm not that wise and don't claim to be. But this is just a little portion that Roy Exum wrote as a dedication to the judge. And I want you to listen to what the judge said here. This is Roy Exum speaking. Another time I appeared unannounced in his court late one morning for a dose of his wisdom and guidance. His bailiff whispered he'd be just a minute and then called the last case. A prostitute who tried to soften the judge's stance by hurriedly blurting that she had gotten a full-time job just that afternoon. What she didn't know was Judge Moon had purposefully moved her case to the last before the bench before lunch. Dealing through her previous files faster than a Vegas card handler, the judge rattled off four different court appearances by the days where the court had only fined the woman, but then boomed, We haven't been able to help you yet. Here you are again, and I'm horribly disappointed. I'm also sorry for the people who hired you because you're not going to be able to go to work for quite a while. Ooh, that's not sounding good, is it? The woman pleaded and cried. The scene is typical as you might imagine. I've got to get your attention, the judge spoke boldly. Until I do, you won't understand the importance of changing your entire lifestyle. I think you can be somebody. A lot of people do. But unfortunately, you're the only person on this earth who can make that happen. If you don't, you're going to wind up being killed. That's some pretty stern words from a judge, isn't it? You ever heard God called a judge, and that he judges us? He judges us righteously? You think that sometimes God tells us in the circumstances in our life, I've got to get your attention or you're going to die? I think he does that to us. I think there are things, there are temptations there, and when we fall into them, God is, he doesn't tempt us, but when we do fall for those temptations, often that are because of our own fleshly desires, I think God wants to see us get away from that stuff. But we're the only ones that can do it. Nobody can do it for you. I can sit up here every week. Mark can get up here every week. Your friends and peers can tell you every week. Until you're ready to take it on your own and say, I need a change in every aspect of my lifestyle, you're not going to become a true Christian. It has to change you from the inside out. Everything about you, your values have to change. The things that you see as being right and wrong are so different when you do that. And you've got to become broken inside. You've got to come to the point that where you realize that the only way that I can escape the snare of this sin, the chains that are binding me, is to hand it all over to Jesus Christ and do the things he would have me to do, to use his value system in my life. And that's the problem. Jesus has a very radical value system compared to that of the United States. In many cases, it's very different. The real change in our lives comes when we repent, when we decide, I have had enough of living on my own, trying to fight this sin day by day. God, I want your lifestyle to be my lifestyle. I want to live like Jesus lived. I want to love like Jesus loved. I want to be seen as Christ-like in my life. And many of us aren't ready to do that yet. There's some sin that is so ensnaring to us and so seems so good at the time that we just want to stay in it. We don't want to give it up. You know, we seem we're almost powerless to do it. But we've got to change our outlook on what sin really is, what it does to our lives, and what it did to Jesus. Let's look in Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, the Message translation, I really like the way it puts it. This puts it where I can understand it. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God in his rope. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Guys, if you're here this morning, you're at the end of your rope and you don't know what to do about something in your life that is ensnaring and entangling you and slowing you down from running the Christian race, that's a good spot to be in. That's where we need to be. We need to be broken. We need to be at the point of saying, God, I cannot handle this on my own. You have got to help me. I get so frustrated when I see this, and I often comment online on Facebook and stuff. I will see people that will put, God will never put on you more than you can handle. Do you know that's a lie? That's a bunch of bull. At least it is in my life. God will put so much on you that you can't handle it, and you can only rely on him. That's where we become Christians. That's where we become followers of Christ, where we change the values in our life, is when we realize I am powerless to do anything about this without the help of Jesus Christ and what he did for me. Guys, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we need to be as Christians. We need every day to realize we are always at the end of our rope. There is not a thing I can do about my circumstances. You know, there's nothing I can do outside the power of Christ in my life. And so often, what happens to us is we've fallen into sin, and then we feel separated from God. That's a horrible situation to be in. I know who needs to help me, but I feel I've sinned so much that now he doesn't hear my prayers. He's not going to be interested in me anymore. I've sinned. I've done it now. You know, I told God I would not do this sin again. And here I went. I did it again this week. And I know I can't just say I'm sorry. I know I need to change. But now I don't feel I can bring it to God. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed of what I've done in my life. And I don't think God will accept me this way. Yeah, he will. When we are at that end of our ropes is when his grace extends the most for us. It's when we're there and realize it. That's what we need to be to God. Look at Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Again, the Message. I love this translation of it. If your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. Disciples so often get into trouble, still God is there every time. Sin in our lives, guys, should feel like a kick in the gut. That's the reason we keep sinning. It's we don't recognize the sin for what it is. It should make us sick to realize we're getting into a sin that we know we're doing something in an area of our lives that we know we shouldn't be doing. Or we're not doing something we know we should be doing. That should feel like a kick in the gut to us. You know, it should be such a thing that we don't want to be around it anymore. But again, we've let it control our lives. I love this. I saw this on, this was actually on Kim Stock's Facebook on her wall this week. It was a little thing she had posted from somewhere else. She copied and pasted. It says, "We refuse to see how bad something is until it completely destroys us." Where we get to, guys. We get to the point that we wait till it's gotten so bad that it's destroyed us. We become like Newt Gingrich. We wait till it's become public knowledge, our sin. We wait till it's blown so out of proportion that we've gotten rid of our wife, we've married somebody else, we've given into temptation and lust and all these sexual sins. We've given into all this, and it's all blown up around us, and then we don't know what to do. If we, each time we looked at that sin, would realize that the end result is going to be destruction, I think that would have a bit of a chilling effect on it. I don't think, you know, the Bible says sin is fun for a season. If we realize that season ended in death, I think we would take it a little more seriously. But still, there's a powerful hold sin has on us. The temptation, sin is fun. If it wasn't fun, people wouldn't do it, okay? You know, if there wasn't some pleasure and if there wasn't some attraction to it, we wouldn't be doing it. So, yes, there is a pleasurable thing about it. We've got to realize that it destroys us. It ends in death. You know, the biggest thing I see is just because something is acceptable in our culture, and more specifically, our social circle, doesn't mean it isn't sin. And this is where I want to really talk to you guys that are trying to live the Christian life. Those of you that maybe you have conquered this in your life by giving it over to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not bound by these chains of sin entangling you. I'm not saying everybody here this morning is. We have a mixed audience. I know there are some people that are struggling with this, and there are some people that aren't. But for you that aren't, here's what I want to ask you this morning. If you aren't, and you've learned to live a Christian life, you're not perfect. You realize that. You realize that your strength comes through depending on Jesus Christ to help you in these situations. You have to flee from temptation. If you realize those things and you're at that point in your life, I ask you, when a friend comes to you for advice, you tell them what you would do and don't tell them the socially acceptable thing. I am so tired of dealing with people that are getting advice from other Christians that goes against the Scriptures. If a man is in a marriage and he comes to you and starts whining about his wife, you need to tell him to suck it up. You married her. It's a covenant before God, and you need to go back to her and make it right. Instead of we get into this, I realize she's hard to live with. Yeah, I understand. I understand. Yeah, she spends all the money. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, she's gained weight. She's not as pretty as she was when you married her. Yeah, I understand that. We start giving reason to these excuses that people bring us. How in the heck are we helping them? When people come to us, we're Christians. We're looked out as examples. When we get baptized, like I said, we're living a life that's supposed to be an example to others. We're supposed to live like Jesus lived. We're supposed to love like he loves. How can people come to us for advice And we shortchange them by not telling them what the scripture says about what's going on. If you've got a good enough relationship for somebody to ask you a question like that, you need to have a good enough relationship to tell them the truth about it. I have struggled with that in my life with people. They'll come to me and they'll ask me something. They'll say, you know, can you counsel me? Yes, absolutely. I would love to help you with this. I tell them, and they go out, and the next thing you do, they're going the opposite direction of what you told them they needed to do. Well, you know, I talked to my buddy, and you know what he said? He said, I just do so-and-so. Well, your buddy's clueless. Your buddy is not reading the scripture. He's not applying it to his life or yours. He's not doing you a favor. And that's one of the things I challenge us as a group, as a spiritual community. We all need to become better Christians. We need to become examples to those people around us. We need so that when people come to us for advice, we're giving them the advice that the scriptures say. And you can't do that if you're not in the scriptures finding it out, okay? One of the other things we seem to have decided is as mature believers, again, I'm talking to you that are on maybe a little further along this path. You're a little further along in the race you're running. You're closer to heaven. You're closer to home in a spiritual sense, not in years necessarily, but in a spiritual sense. You're getting closer. You're understanding what God would have you do with your life. You've got to guard against these things. You've got to be an example. You've got to help. If you're to the point, and I often hear this, well, you know, and this is for my hunting buddies out there, I can be as close to God out there in the tree stand as I can on church on Sunday. That's bull. A friend of mine, Dave Foster in Nashville, is a pastor, and he really said something the other day I loved. He said, my load of counseling, my load of one-on-one talking to either men, women, couples, he said, that load of counseling would go down by a huge percentage if people would just come on Sunday and hear what I have to say. Because every Sunday I am saying the exact same thing I'm going to tell you in private. If you would just come and listen and apply that to your life, the counseling would become unnecessary because you would be hearing it. Mark and I don't get up here and just make this stuff up. We pray about it. We feel that we are teaching you what the Word of God says. If you come to me as an individual, it's not going to be any different. So I ask you guys, come and be a part of the community. Come and be with us. Come and learn each week. And I understand we all have jobs and things like that, and we can't be here. And I absolutely understand that. And I'm not condemning that in the least. That's, again, the law. That's I have to be here each week because of that. No, but you should have a desire to be among other believers, and you should have a desire and a craving to hear the Word. If you're to the point that you're so mature in your belief that you can be as close to God in a tree stand out here hunting, you know so much about the Word, and you know so much about what God wants in your life, you know what? You need to be here to teach it to somebody else then. If you're that good at it, if you've applied it so well to your life, you need to be here helping us teach others instead of hogging it all for yourself if you're that good at it. The truth is, none of us are that good at it. We like to think we are, but we're not. Let's move on. James chapter 1. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. We've kind of covered that already. Don't let sin entice you. Flee from the first sign of temptation. You know, we've got to get away from these things that so entangle us, the thoughts of sin. Why is it so important? Why did Jesus Christ die? Because of my sin, because of your sin. That's the reason he came and died on the cross, because of the crap, the junk in our lives that God can't stand, honestly. God's a righteous, holy God. He can't stand this junk in our lives. Jesus Christ came and died and paid the penalty for that in our place. Okay? That's scripture. That's what it says. It's on us. And God took it away from us and put it on his own son. And those burdens are from us. Okay? Thinking about the timeline, thinking about how scripture is very different from the way we see time, okay? The way God's universe runs and ours runs in a distinct linear time fashion. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that was for past, present, and future sins. That's for everything, okay? How does it make you feel to know that when you give in to that temptation and you sin, that you're putting that burden back on Jesus Christ? It's your fault that he went through what he went through. That's a sobering thought. It's our fault. It's my fault. It's Mark's fault. It's your fault. Doesn't that go back to making you feel like that kick in the gut when you sin? That you want to say, I don't want to do this anymore. If for nothing else, to think of my friend, my Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, what he did for me, I owe it to Jesus not to do this anymore. There's a commitment to being a Christian, folks, and one of those commitments is to live a life worthy of what the sacrifice was for us. You've often heard, you were bought with a price. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. You're no longer a slave to sin. You don't have to go through that. Jesus Christ's blood covered any sin that you have, past, present, or future. Okay? The thing is, we've got to give it over to him. We've got to realize we need to live the life he'd have us to live. And that's not to say we won't be tempted. It's going to happen. It's how you handle that temptation and how you know you should flee from it. When it comes, God always has a provision for us to escape that temptation. You are not forced to commit the sins that you commit. And I ask you this morning, when you see that in light of who Jesus Christ is and what he did, if you want to follow him, if you want to believe in the sacrifice that he made for you, isn't the least you can do is to turn from junk that he doesn't approve of? I mean, we've tried to add the law, as Paul was talking about. We've tried to add that on top of our existing lives. We've tried to add being good and acting right on top of our daily routines. And that doesn't work. Repentance means to change your mind, change your lifestyle, change your outlook, change every fabric of your being to be in tune with what Jesus Christ would have you to do. That means if you know that going somewhere and doing something is going to be a temptation, hey, right now I can walk into any bar in town and it's not a temptation to me to drink. I've never struggled with that because I just don't drink alcohol. It's not a big deal to me. I'm not tempted to. But if you're struggling with alcoholism, it's really stupid to go to the bar. We have freedom to do things, but let's don't be ignorant about it, folks. Let's not put ourselves into places that we don't need to be. If you struggle with pornography, the Playboy Channel should probably not be in your rotation on your cable system, okay? If you struggle with lust, Hooters is not the restaurant for you. Buffalo Wild Wings has the same menu with NFL instead of Hooters, okay? Seriously, if you struggle with that, you need to get away from it. The problem is you want to keep it in your life because sin's fun and you're liking it. And don't tell me that's not what you do. It's fun for a season, but it leads to death. And if we want to do what Jesus Christ would have us to do, we've got to give it up for his sake. Final quote of the day. I love this. Old-fashioned preacher from the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon. Dear friend, the more the Christian man knows of Christ's love, the more will he hate himself to think that he sinned against such love. Dang, that's powerful, isn't it? Dear friend, the more the Christian man or woman knows of Christ's love, the more will he hate himself to think that he sinned against such love. If Jesus Christ could come, God gave his son to commit such a sacrifice for us, that sin ought to be a kick in the gut every time we see it. We ought to think, I know that there's some pleasure in this, but I know in the end it's going to destroy me, it's going to destroy my family, it's going to destroy the very fabric of my being. The only way to defeat all this is to have Christ in our lives and follow him and do the things he would have us to do. It's the only way to truly have freedom for those chains to be gone. You know, we've talked a lot today about repenting. One of the things is baptism. Guys, if you haven't been baptized, that's one of the first steps in trusting Jesus Christ. Jesus, that's one of the first things he says for us to do as we become Christians, accept him. Baptism was one of the commandments. John the Baptist himself, his message was repent and believe. He actually baptized Jesus Christ himself. If it's important enough for the man that died for us to do it, it should be important to us too. It's not a symbol of joining our church or becoming a Baptist by theology or denomination. It's just an outward sign of, God, I want to follow you wholly. This is what I want to do. Guys, we're going to have that opportunity at the end of the month here at Journey. We're going to have a baptismal service. you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to come and make that public step. Because, you know, how can you follow Jesus in anything else if you can't even make the first step? It's very difficult. He died for you. He loves you. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for the junk in my life, the junk in your life. And I just ask that you consider that. If you haven't been baptized, to make that first step as a commitment that, Jesus, I do want to follow you. And it's not going to be easy, folks. It's not going to be a thing where sin doesn't continue to try and ensnare you. It's not going to be a thing where you're never tempted. The difference is how you handle it. Don't feel dirty because you're tempted. Don and I had a conversation about this before church this morning. Just because you're tempted doesn't make you dirty. It makes you human. Everybody's tempted. It will come against you. It's how you react to that temptation that sets you apart and makes you a Christian. It's that repentance. It's that turning from the way I would want to do this, the way I would naturally handle this situation, and thinking, how would Jesus handle this situation, and handling it the way he would have us to handle it. And not letting sin be the masters of our life and casting off those chains. Guys, that's what freedom this month is all about. It's about casting off those chains, not being chained down by sin. Did you notice in the video, and you can see it again, we'll play it again next week, the intro video, did you notice where their chain really was? They weren't in prison. They were holding the keys to their own prison, those gates they were behind, and all they had to do was lay them down. I asked this morning, guys, if you need to lay something down this morning, lay it down. Don't let it continue to slow down your race. Don't let it continue to keep you from being the person, the man or woman, boy, girl, whatever that Jesus Christ wants you to be. Don't let it ensnare you. Guys, band, if you'd come, we'll finish. I want you to really listen to the words of this last song. This last song is especially chosen for this series because of the lyrical content of it. It hits us where we live, and I think that's a part of worship. Is really being engaged not only in what we do when I speak or Mark speaks, but what the band does and what the words to the music say to us. So, guys, let's just have a word of prayer, and we'll continue with this song of worship. Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for the ability to come here, Lord, and just bare my soul to these folks, and Lord, trying to let the Holy Spirit speak through me with what the Scriptures say and how to handle our lives, God. And repenting doesn't mean we're sorry, God. It doesn't mean we're burdened by it. It means that we want to change our lives, God, and live our lives in a way that's honoring to you, to live like you lived, love like you loved, God. That's what it's about. And we need to learn to turn from those things, God, that tempt and ensnare us, God. We may need help. We may need someone to disciple us. We may need somebody to come alongside and walk with us and hold us accountable. Those things are good, God. We're human. We need companionship. We need this community to help us in that. And if anyone needs that today, God, I pray they ask someone to help them with it. God, I pray for those of us that are maybe a little further along on the spiritual walk, on this race we're running, God, that we'll give good wisdom, good advice, things that are honoring to Scripture when people ask us, God, instead of selling out and giving the simple answer to things, God. I just pray that you'll be with us throughout this whole series, God. There's so much that we need to learn as Christians and so many things we need to apply. And God, the sky's the limit. There is so much we can do as your people, God, if we'll just turn our sins over to you. And God, I pray if there's anyone this morning that needs to commit themselves to you for the first time or perhaps to recommit their lives, they'll do that, Lord. And we've talked today, we've touched on the sacrifice. Your son Jesus came, died in our place. His blood was shed on a cross. He died, but he rose again, Lord. And that power over the grave is what gives us the power over sin. God, we no longer have to be tempted. We're dead to that. Baptism is a symbol of being buried. Our sins are dead to us, God. I pray this morning you'll help us to grasp that, help us to live that in our lives, God. And if any decisions need to be made, whether it's either to follow you for baptism, for recommitment, for help, Lord, please, if anyone needs it, I pray that they cry out this morning to you, Lord, for that help. And I just pray all these things in your son's precious name. Amen.